thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
I have just a few brief words to share this morning. For those of you who have looked at your watch, you'll be thankful for that. Just a few thoughts, though, out of the last couple of weeks. It's been really nice, hasn't it? To hear a little bit about what God's done through Southern Community Welfare a couple weeks ago in 20 years. And then last week to hear not only from Heather Druce, one of our own missionaries, but to hear some reports about where some of our funds have gone, the difference that they've begun to make. And it's really nice to gather here and celebrate the launch of this EP, to be thinking ahead to what God is calling us to. And over the last couple of weeks, you know that I've been speaking about getting deeper, having a deeper faith and a deeper confidence in God's promises to us and in his power. A deep faith that trusts him and puts all of our faith eggs in one basket. That basically says it's God or nothing. If God does not come through on his promises, we have no plan B. And a deeper confidence that comes from the externals. A confidence that comes not from what we generate from within, our own strength or resources or wisdom or power, but a confidence that is placed entirely in God. It's the example of Abram placing all of his faith in one basket and going to a land that the Lord would show him. It's the confidence that the disciples had, not in their own ability or knowledge, but the confidence that came from having seen the resurrected Lord being commissioned by him and empowered by the Spirit. And when we have this deep faith and deep confidence, it's actually quite freeing, isn't it? I have a colleague at Moreland College. He follows the gridiron in the United States. I kind of do as well. And for the last couple of years, we've been kind of having a little competition to see who can pick the right winners of the games. The team that I cheer for, like most of the teams I cheer for, hasn't been very good for very long, and I very rarely pick them. But this year, they've kind of turned things around, and they've actually won a few games, and I hadn't picked them, and I felt horrible. And so I decided after they won their third game that I was just going to pick them regardless of who they were playing or where or when. I was just going to pick them. I didn't want to miss any more of the wins of my team. Putting all of my, shall I say, all of my picks in one basket makes that choice remarkably easy. I have to worry about all the other games, and they might not win in the end, but the choice is done. It's like when you know that Thursday night is when you watch that television show. There's heaps to watch, but the choice has already been made. There's great freedom when we know it doesn't matter what we have in front of us, we're going to put our faith in God. There's great freedom in that. There's great freedom to know that regardless of what happens, we've already placed our faith there. Regardless of what we come up against, that's where we're going. And yet, for our faith and our confidence to be deepened, we often need to be reminded of the evidence that our faith and confidence is indeed warranted, isn't it? It's so helpful if we're going to put down deep roots of faith, deep roots of confidence, to see again the evidence of God's hand, to see evidence of his faithfulness to his promises. And sometimes we do in extraordinary and very, very clear ways. I'm sure that if we took the time to kind of chat with one another, we would hear of ways that God has acted in really specific, clear, miraculous ways. But more often than not, it seems to me that the hand of God is a little bit more ambiguous. It's the who knows of the book of Esther. Remember that scene when Esther's been asked to risk her life for her people, to go before the king, possibly to die, all that Mordecai can offer her? Her adopted father. This is the best he can do. Who knows but that God has placed you here for such a time as this? Maybe God has placed you here. Maybe not. So maybe you'll live and maybe you won't. Who knows? And yet, in the coincidences of the story, there was enough for her to place her faith in God and to take a step of faith. And we often, I think, need that evidence. We need to have our eyes then open to see where God is at work. We need to see where God is at work, and that requires us to have our eyes opened. And it's God who does the work of opening eyes, not just physically. You know, when Jesus came and began to heal the blind, it was a sign that God himself had come. There were prophecies in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah, that pointed out that it was God who gives sight to the blind, and that the one who was to come would give sight to the blind. But it's also the spiritual sight. Do you remember the story of Balaam and his wonderful donkey. Balaam, who has been hired to curse the people of God, has been moving his way towards the people of Israel at the behest of the king of Moab. The donkey sees an angel of the Lord with a drawn sword and kind of veers off the path and then stops dead and then kind of scrapes up against the wall to try to get past. And there's humor in the story because Balaam is the seer. He's the one who's supposed to see these things, and his donkey does and he doesn't. But beyond that, we're told that his eyes were opened and he saw the spiritual reality that was there. Do you remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they meet Jesus after his resurrection and they don't know who he is? They say that their hearts were burning in the conversation, but it's not until we're told he broke bread and then we're told their eyes were opened and they recognized him. But the story that that came to mind when I was thinking about open eyes is actually found in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8, tells a relatively simple story. It's the time when the people of Israel were at war with the nation to the north, which is the Arameans, and we're told that the king of Aram was trying to attack and ambush the king of Israel. And so he would set an ambush at such and such a place, and yet the prophet of God, Elisha, would tell the king of Israel, don't go to such and such a place, because it's dangerous. And the king of Israel would send some spies and find out that indeed such and such a place was in fact a place where he could be ambushed. And so he would avoid it. And the king of Aram kept setting these cunning traps for the king of Israel, and the king of Israel kept avoiding them. It didn't matter where he set the ambush or when, it always didn't work. The king of Israel just seemed to know. So finally, the king of Aram is so enraged, he calls his generals together and says, which of you is the mole? That's not actually the language he uses, but it's familiar to us. Who is betraying us? Someone here must be telling the king of Israel. And the generals say, it's not us. We're loyal to you, my lord. It's the prophet, Elisha. He tells the king of Israel stuff you say to yourself in your bedroom. That's the language he uses. Ah, the king says. So where is this Elisha? He sends spies through the lands, finds out that he's in Dothan, which was a relatively small, so we're talking 200 square meters, fortified city. It was a kind of a relatively strategic place. Elisha is there. When he finds out, the king of Aram sends an army that marches through the night and appears in the morning surrounding the town. Now, we don't know much about the details. We don't know whether when the town awoke and they see the army, we don't know whether an army commander came forward and said, listen, we're here for the king of Aram. Send out Elisha and we'll call it a day. We don't know if their demands were made. We don't know whether the town of Dothan was freaking out. All we hear is the voice of Elisha's servant. Elisha's servant gets up, sees the army and says, oh, no, my lord. Oh no, what shall we do? Now I just want to remind you who Elisha is. Elisha was the one who had received a double portion of the spirit of Elijah when he had seen Elijah taken up into a whirlwind of fire. He had performed greater deeds than Elijah had. Elisha had brought a child back from death. Elisha had healed someone with leprosy. We're so used to that, Jesus doing that, that we forget that it had never happened apart from Elisha in the Old Testament. Elisha, just in the previous section, had caused an iron axe head that had been flung into a lake to rise and float to the surface to be regathered. He had fed 100 men with only a couple loaves of bread. Does that sound familiar? Elisha was the greatest prophet, the greatest wonder worker that the Old Testament had ever seen or heard. This is his servant. And his servant looks out and goes, oh no, what are we going to do? We don't hear Elisha's tone of voice, but I'd really like to know. I want to know if there was kind of this pause where he looked at him and went, really? Where he kind of rolled his eyes and thought, what? What? Instead, all we hear is Elisha say, don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, again, I suspect there was a pause in the story. I suspect that the servant began to kind of do a little bit of a count kind of just looking over the wall and kind of going, and then looking at the people on the wall, the soldiers running to defend the city, and kind of going, no, I don't think the math adds up. I mean, you think about it. If an army shows up outside your city gates and you have a greater army inside, you're not going to sit there and go, oh no, are you? You're going to go, all right, we're going to have some fun this morning. He is freaked out because it seems obvious that those who are with them are greater than those who are within. And Elisha then prays and he says, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. His servant wasn't blind, but was blinded to the spiritual reality. And we're told that then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant had forgotten who he served and whose God his master served. He had forgotten and only looked with human eyes. He looked with human eyes at the situation and the outcome seemed uncertain. It seemed that the odds were overwhelmingly against them. And yet, when his eyes were opened, he saw that God had it entirely in hand. And so often for us, we look at circumstances and situations and we suffer from short-term spiritual memory loss, don't we? We look at a situation and we say, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? And we look at a situation that seems uncertain, not even hopeless, just uncertain. And we look at a circumstance and we think, I don't know what the outcome is going to be. We look at a situation and we think, that hasn't worked out as well as I thought. And we go all the way through and we say, oh no. What will we do? As individuals and as a church, we encounter this all the time. We need our eyes to be opened, to be able to see the ambiguous ways that God is at work, to see his fingerprints, to be able to track him, to trace him in our lives, in order that we might have confidence to allow our faith and our confidence to be deepened. That we might experience the freedom that comes to the people of God when we act in faith and confidence in the power and promises of God to make each of us conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ, to build his church so the gates of hell cannot stand against it, and to restore and transform his world. And he is able. Oh Lord, open our eyes that we might see. I'm going to invite the team to come. We're going to sing Christ Be All Around Me. It doesn't talk about opening our eyes, but I think if we can become aware that Christ is before us and behind us, above and beneath us, if we can recall that he is all around us, that it will deepen our faith and our confidence, and strengthen us as a church and as individuals as we continue to move forward in all that God has called us to. So can I invite you to stand as we pray and then as we conclude our service. Heavenly Father, it is so easy for us to forget who we are and who we serve, to look at situations and circumstances and look at them with physical eyes and say, oh no. What will become of us? What shall we do? And yet we want our faith in you and our confidence in you and your promises to go ever deeper. And so we pray that you might open our eyes to see you. That in the circumstances of our lives, in the circumstances in our world, that we might see you at work and place our faith ever more deeply in you. That we might place our confidence ever more deeply in you. And then as we do so, we might experience true deep freedom and see you do miraculous things in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.